Good morning. Well, 50 years ago today, I was born. By my math, I'm almost middle aged. Not quite, I'm close. And so Virginia even called to wish me a happy birthday. Sang it to me, as a matter of fact. So she did that, so I appreciate her. And we all got together at the house yesterday, had a good time. I know my mother-in-law's birthday is also in this time, and we're glad I had a good time together. And, of course, Rachel and John came up, and the baby was here. And so I had a great day. So thank you all for your wishes. And I want to ask you this morning something I thought about quite a bit. Is if I was alive in the times of the apostles and Jesus and John, the baptizer, would I believe them? Maybe that's a question to you. Would you believe them if you were living at the time they were here preaching the gospel or on the world preaching the gospel? The way they taught it, things they said, way they dressed, the way they acted, would you have believed and followed them, or would you have, like the many, just walked the other way? That's a good question. I'm thinking about John, Peter, Paul. Now, oftentimes today, even though our world's changing pretty fast right now, I think sometimes we look at the gospel today and say, well, I think I would have believed them. Because often now in churches you have the truth of God revealed to us in such a way which is the least offensive way possible, the most able to be swallowed and digested, and the way that's most likely or least likely to ruffle feathers and cause a stir. Not always the case, but often that's exactly what's going on. When we look at folks like John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, what kind of man was he? He was a man who went out preaching in the wilderness, forcing people to come out to hear him. He didn't come to your house, didn't come to your synagogue. He was out by the river. He was out in the wilderness, in the wild country. And the folks all around the region came out to hear him in Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How'd he dress? Matthew 3, 4. Dressed in camel's hair. Not cashmere, camel's hair. What do you eat? Locusts and wild honey. Not very fine. What was the tenor of his message? Matthew 3, verse 5 through 7. Now get this. You know those folks who came out to hear him preach? Those that came out to hear him preach who were religious, who were the leaders of the day, who had the letters behind their name, the PhDs and whatnot when it came to religion. He called them a generation of vipers. "Who hath warned you," he said, "to flee from the wrath to come," he said, to the people who came out to hear him. That's odd. Would we have heard John? Well, if we have trouble having to travel somewhere to hear God's word, probably not. If we have a hard time hearing straight preaching, probably not. If we have a hard time coming back to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night, we probably wouldn't travel out to hear John preach because that took effort and work to go hear him preach. So probably not. Because consider if you would Matthew 12, 42. In Matthew 12, 42, you have Jesus says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for she came from the uttermost part of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is now here." She traveled halfway across the known world at the time to hear Solomon and his wisdom. And Jesus said, a better than he, a wiser than he is now here. When were people coming out to hear Jesus? Somewhere. But if we tend to judge people by what they wear, like John's camel's hair girdle and clothes, we would probably not go hear John. After all, he'd be very unrefined. He wouldn't have the right clothes on, wouldn't have the right suit on, and he didn't have very refined taste. He just didn't go to the butcher and get proper food. He just ate locusts and wild honey. Now, James tells in James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, as we're going through Bible class, not to judge someone by their appearance, whether they're wearing goodly rings and appear wealthy or not. He says, don't take someone who comes in the back door of the church building and looks like they're wealthy and give them the good spot. And take someone who's dressed very poorly in rags and give them the poor seat. He said, don't judge someone by their appearance. Don't judge people by their looks. He calls it being a judge of evil thoughts in James 2, verse 1 through 4. Also, James is someone, not James rather, but John, is someone who taught about people's faults. The generation of vipers comment. Now consider Jesus. And Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 13 through 15 said this. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow others who are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. For pretense make long prayers, and therefore you receive greater condemnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he's won, you make him twice the son of hell as yourselves. That's Jesus talking about people's religious faults. Now, if people today don't like to hear about their religious hypocrisies and faults, they wouldn't come here, John or Jesus, would they? We all have religious faults. I praise God you're here today. I praise God we have anybody come and worship God on Sunday together. That's fantastic. But we all here, no matter how much we love and serve God day to day, all have religious faults, don't we? All of things we need to have pointed out so us we can be better and stronger. We make the point in Bible class often that in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, all scripture is inspired of God and there to make us complete or perfect before God. To make our work thoroughly equipped before God. So scripture completes us so we can be the preachers and teachers of God's word and so we can be thoroughly equipped to serve God. So scripture completes us. It looks at us and helps fill in the spots that are wanting. Just like James talks about, we look in a mirror. James 1, the perfect law of liberty. And we not just be a hearer of the work, but a doer of the word. We make sure to look at what God says about us. And we make sure we make changes to ourselves so we can be what God wants us to be. Amen? The word of God does that for all of us. And the early preachers of God's word, Jesus, of course, he being the word himself, and John and others, they preached things that were needful to hear. Would we have heard them? Would we have heard Peter? Now, Peter was a man who was known to be very unrefined. We don't really talk about Peter this much, like this very much, but it's true. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. Who are these uneducated preachers? Unrefined? Oh, they must have been with Jesus. Peter was not someone who was very polished. And Peter was someone, remember, Matthew 26, who denied Jesus three times. And Peter was one who, in Galatians 2, 11 through 13, nearly split a church between the Jews and Gentiles because he refused to eat with the Gentiles because of the Jews that were there. There was a faction in the church among those who were circumcised or not, those that followed the law of Moses or not. And Peter took the side of the Jews, and Paul rebuked him openly for it. Openly. Peter was causing a church to split before Paul put a stop to it. Would we have heard Peter? Not if we can't look over those faults that he had. If we expect a man to have a good formal education before we hear him, we would not have heard Peter. Some churches require a man to have a formal degree, and it's not wrong, but friends, you have to ask the reason why it require a man to have a formal degree to preach the word. Did Timothy have a formal degree? Paul did, but not in the gospel. He had a degree in Judaism. Taught at the feet of Gamaliel, but not as someone who was taught by Jesus. Jesus was not a PhD, was he? So if we require high education, probably not. And if we aren't willing to give someone a second chance, we certainly wouldn't have offered one to Peter, would we? He wanted to preach the gospel, but he made some bad mistakes. Denying Jesus three times. Causing trouble in the local church. Remember Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22. How many times were we to forgive somebody? And Peter, in fact, said up to seven times, Jesus. Seven times we forgive. Seven times, that's a good enough. Jesus, seven times. If we forgive somebody, is that good enough? Jesus said no. 70 times seven. In other words, he took that number that Peter had and he just multiplied it by a huge number. Made the point that as much as someone's willing to repent, we forgive them. In fact, that's what Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4 say. If a brother sins, he says, get this, you ready? If a brother sins, are you ready? If a brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Is that simple? Isn't that very simple? If a brother sins, ignore it. If a brother sins, act like it didn't happen. If a brother sins, you rebuke him. And if he repents, you forgive him. God wants us to go to heaven together. He wants us to go to heaven at all. He wants us to make sure we make it. And so if we will keep each other accountable, that is key. Peter thought forgiveness seven times was good. Jesus said no. Far more than that. And by the way, if there is sin involved, you rebuke a brother so he will get right. Yeah. Tell you what. I'd rather be in heaven with my feelings hurt than go to hell with my feelings intact, wouldn't you? That's truth, brethren. That's truth, brethren. How about the Apostle Paul? Now, the Apostle Paul was someone who, according to 1 Timothy 1:13, was a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church. By the way, he was someone who couldn't speak. You know that about Paul? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, he was not excellent of speech. More than that, his appearance was described as being weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, his bodily presence was weak, and his speech was of no count. Couldn't talk and looked like a feeble old man. That was Paul who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. So I guess you're by the appearance of it doesn't really matter a whole lot, does it? Not to God, not to what you can do for God. My speech isn't very good. Does not matter. Again, Paul wrote how much of the Bible? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2/3 of it. Isn't that amazing? For someone who was a weak old man, not very charismatic, not very imposing, but God could use that man who persecuted the church and was a blessing. So if God could use Paul like that, fishers of men, a man who hurt the church, destroyed the church, put people in prison for Jesus because they believed in Jesus. If God could use that man, weak in appearance and weak in speech, what can God do with you and me? Amen? Anybody? What can God do with you and me? More than we think. Sometimes, friends, I think sometimes we as people have to have permission to succeed. Now, someone has to tell us it's okay. That someone has to tell us it's not over. That someone has to tell us there are souls out there that can be reached by your words and our words, and we work together. It's okay to succeed in this world today. It's okay to be outspoken for Jesus. It's okay to preach God's word. Whether they received Peter or Paul or John or not, friends, they might receive you and I. There were people in their day that received Jesus through them. Just like there are those today who receive Jesus through you and me. When people hear the simple message of Jesus, how simple the gospel is. No creeds, no catechisms. Just a simple, plain gospel. That's powerful. And if we have forgotten how powerful that can be, we need to open the book a bit. Now I want to mention a couple more things and the lesson's yours. I want to surprise you by asking you to turn to Matthew 19. Now, if you know Matthew 19, you may think, Jim's about to meddle. I'm not. I give you my word. But I want to show you something in Matthew 19. I want to show you how people reacted to Jesus. Now, if you would keep in mind that by Matthew 19, Jesus had fed the 4,000. Jesus had fed the 5,000. Jesus had walked on water. Jesus had healed many. So much so that in chapter 16, Peter said, "Thou art the Son of God." So the disciples saw Jesus and his works and said, "You are the Son of God." They saw the healing, they saw the miracles, they saw the feedings of Jesus twice now, two large groups, 4,000 and 5,000. Now we're in chapter 19. And Jesus is going to meddle. After all they've seen, after all they've admitted that he's the very Son of God. Whew. Now we're 19. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings and departed from Galilee, he came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. More healings. The Pharisees also came unto him and tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, what's going on here? They're trying to get Jesus in trouble. They asked Jesus to comment on an issue of their day, which is very controversial. Among the Jews, there was a deep schism on this issue. There were two houses you find in history. You don't find it in the text here. But there was two rabbis, Shammai and Hillel. One taught divorce was for any reason. The other taught divorce was only for fornication. Interpreting, by the way, Moses' law, which could have been more clear. So you have these two groups, and it's very, very controversial. And so the Jews are trying to pin Jesus down and say, which side do you land on, Jesus? And Jesus, then at this point, backs away from the controversy, says, I'm not very controversial, I'll just let you handle that. No. Jesus says, and listen, verse 4, Jesus steers right into it. He steers right into this thing. He says, listen. He answered and said, have ye not read? Don't y'all know? Aren't you aware? That he which made them at the beginning made them both male and female? Now, Jesus stares right into another controversy, gender. How many genders are there? Just two. You may say, well, Jim, that's a problem for us today. Not then, no. You go back and read ancient Roman culture. At this time, they were also very confused about gender. I don't know if they were where we are right now in America, but they were right there. They were very much what's male or female. They were very much confused gender roles in Roman at this time. Verse 5. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. There shall be twain, they shall twain be one flesh. Wherefore they shall no more be two but one flesh. What therefore God joined together, let not man put asunder. They said to him, why then did Moses give command to write divorcement and put her away? Jesus keeps on going, turning into it. Now, understand this. This is a good rule. When you come to a matter of great controversy, Jesus, this is a very pivotal part in his ministry. What's he do? Goes back to the first couple pages of the book. Doesn't he? Where does he go? Well, you know, in the beginning, when God made all things, he made the male and the female. He didn't talk about the current controversy and a lot of what the Jews thought. He goes all the way back to the beginning. Verse 8, he saith unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except to be for fornication and marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away commits adultery. Now, so Jesus does what? Talks about marriage, gender, fornication, adultery, marriage, divorce, remarriage. He covers all the bases you could offend somebody with. Is that correct? Doesn't Jesus cover all the bases that could cause trouble? But again, who is Jesus? Well, he's Jesus. They saw him walk on water. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him feed the 5,000 with loaves and fishes and the 4,000. So they've seen his pedigree. In fact, they said, you are the Son of God. But he's meddling. Having seen his miracles, heard his preaching from his very own lips. Now just stares right into their current climate controversy of wokeism. Verse 10, his disciples say, If this is the case of man, be so as of the wife, it's good not to marry. Now this, here's a Texas translation. Jesus, you're out of your mind. What do you mean you can't divorce your wife? That's crazy, Jesus. I mean, I saw you heal the sick and feed the 5,000, walk on water, but Jesus, you've gone too far. You're talking about marriage and fornication and gender? Too much, Jesus. Now, friends, you think I'm crazy. How much is that true today? I like Jesus, but Jesus, don't talk to me about divorce. Jesus, I know you're Jesus, but don't talk to me about gender. Jesus, don't talk to me about who can remarry. Jesus, don't do that. Jesus, that's not your business, Jesus. All the while, Jesus is saying things like, "What do you call me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Now, pause there, and let's turn, if you would, to Hebrews 13. Turn to Hebrews 11. Now, I want to end the lesson with Hebrews 11. I wanted to point out this morning that sometimes we should understand that would we have our Jesus? Even the disciples in Matthew 19 needed some explanation there. They needed some more words of Jesus. But in Hebrews 11, we have this great chapter called the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Heroes. And in the Hall of Heroes, we have some great examples. Now, keep in mind that it doesn't always go well with all these people. For example, one of the first heroes in chapter 11, verse 4, is Abel. Abel's seen here as someone who did what God wanted by way of sacrifice, but his brother killed him. So did he do right? Yes, but we start this list off with a mixed verdict. He was someone who was, yes, did right, but suffered for it. Then Enoch, well, it turned out great because he did what God wanted and God just took him. Didn't suffer, God just took him. Amazing. Verse 7, Noah. Noah had it hard, but God wanted him to have the global flood and he told him to build an ark and he did. And he saved his family. Now, I'm sure Noah would have wished he saved more than his family, but he at least got his family saved, so that's amazing. If we could all just save our families, the entire church building would be full right now, wouldn't it? If we could all just get our families here, would there be a place to sit? So Noah did good. Although he would have liked himself, I'm sure, to have done better. Abraham, great father of the faith, verse 8, did great things. Had some weaknesses, but did great things. Sarah, verse 11. Oh, Sarah did such good things. Coming down to verse 17, Abraham again. Then Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Moses' parents, their faith. And that turned out, didn't it? For Moses? Became a great savior of God's people and bring them out of bondage? But. Are you ready for the but? Most of these turned out pretty good. Most of these were awesome examples that show us great victory in God's faith. If we have faith in God, we can expect great things. Now going on to verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, of the enemies. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Hallelujah. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but they might obtain a better resurrection. Amen. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Of these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The thing is that God tells us it's not going to work out. In John 14, what was the message of John 14? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That there I go, you may be with me also. So what Jesus says is that your faith may go very well. It may go easy. It may go great. You may be triumphant on this in this earth. You'll certainly be triumphant in heaven. But even if not, even if you're one of the ones that the world's not worthy of you because of what you sacrifice for God, and you believe God's word and you follow God's word regardless of the cost to you and your family, even if that happens, God said, listen, the world is not worthy of what you really are. And I go to prepare a place for you. So even if you lose in this life, you gain heaven. Question, would we have believed them? If we see our friends and family suffer for the faith, like in some Muslim countries right now still happening, where Christians are still being put to death for believing in Jesus, that's happening right now. There are churches in Muslim countries that are being, Africa, being mowed down by extremists for simply going to church and praising Jesus. If that happened here, would we believe Jesus that there's a better place for us to keep on being faithful even if it cost us our lives? Would we believe them? Friends, I hope with all my heart, if I were alive in Jesus' day, that I would have been one of the ones who said, I believe you're the Son of God. I hope and believe I would do that. But one of the best markers, if that's true, is that are we willing to follow Jesus now? Do you hear me? Are we willing to follow Jesus now? In not only his word to confess him, to be baptized into Christ, but are we willing to follow Jesus even in our crazy, mixed up, crazy culture? To say, yes, I'll follow Jesus. I'll follow him. He died for me, so I'll live for him. That's what I'll do. Friends, the lesson's yours. I simply ask the question, would we have believed them? I hope you would. But now the question is, will you follow him now, today? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, make today the day you make that decision for Jesus. To obey him, to follow him, be baptized into Christ. Maybe here this morning you need to be restored to faithful service. Come back to me, rejoin the church, and be faithful to God. Please, this morning, do that if you have need. Maybe you want the prayers of the church to be faithful and come back, and maybe you're going through a hard time, medical-wise, health-wise, family-wise, whatever it is. Let's pray with you and for you. Would you please come, though, as we stand and sing this hymn?